God is good.
And all the time.
Today we start a new sermon series called It All Started with the Old Testament. Now some of you, especially if you might be older than me, may remember the longtime broadcaster Paul Harvey and his trademark phrase, and now you know the rest of the story. Now, Mr. Harvey was known for telling the story behind the story. Often the story started off about an unknown person with an obscure or an unusual path that led them to greatness. Or other times the story was about the little-known facts that led to a major event. As Christians, we often overlook the Old Testament without considering that the Old Testament is really the story behind the story. To truly understand the New Testament, we really need to hear the rest of the story. The church today has largely devalued much of the Old Testament, calling it outdated. It has been focused more on the New Testament. We should remember how important the Old Testament was to the Jews, and how important it was to Jesus, who regularly taught from and quoted the Scriptures. The Old Testament is seen as legalistic or ritualistic, but the Old Testament is more than that. It's more than that. It really gives us the rest of the story. Of all the books in the Old Testament, Leviticus may get the least amount of love. It is often ignored by many pastors as it is very dry. If you sit down and try to read Leviticus, it's kind of boring. It's not full of stories and narratives like Genesis and Exodus. Even in my seminary classes, it is difficult to find a good academic commentary that clarifies or even perceives Leviticus on a theological level. But Leviticus is much more than a dry set of rules or laws or things we call outdated. Leviticus teaches us a lot about God and holiness. The word holy appears more than 80 times in the book of Leviticus. Holiness is a central characteristic of God, and we find that even his name, the Jewish name Yahweh, is holy. And next week, we'll dive more into that holiness nature. In my opinion, one of the most important considerations about the book of Leviticus is the insight that it gives us to some of the most important aspects of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And today, I want us to focus on two related statements that Jesus made regarding his body and blood. And in doing so, we'll see how important it is to know the Old Testament for a complete understanding and appreciation for the New Testament scriptures. The first scripture that we heard before was from John 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We see in verse 52 that these statements made by Jesus were very inflammatory to the Jews in the synagogue. And we're going to see later exactly why they thought these were very radical claims for someone to say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But these were the same words that Jesus repeated in what we know as the Last Supper. From Matthew's account, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and we had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, as we know, the Last Supper occurred during the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus would have been following the normal rituals of the Passover dinner before he completely departed from the norm. And to any faithful Jew, these statements were beyond just breaking a holiday tradition. I mean, the disciples didn't just say, "Oh, there goes Jesus again, being a little different." You see, Jesus, what he said was in violation of a host of biblical commands when he introduced this concept of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The prohibition against blood consumption is widely attested in the Old Testament. There are multiple scriptures repeated again and again from Genesis chapter 9, passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and even in Samuel. And for the Jews, eating or drinking raw flesh or blood was something they considered not only just detestable, but something very ungodly and very unholy. For somebody to say, "Drink my blood and eat my flesh," this would have been horrific. It would be just as bad if I stood up here and started spouting vulgar sexual things to tell you to do. You would go, "Oh, did he just say that?" I mean, to the Jewish people who were faithful and knew the scriptures, why would Jesus dare ask them to violate God's very specific commands? This wasn't made up rules by the Pharisees and Sadducees. This was black and white in the scriptures. Do not drink blood. Do not eat the raw flesh. And when we look further into these questions, what we'll find is that the shedding of Christ's sacrificial and atoning blood on the cross plays an essential role in our theological understanding of salvation. We begin to unpack this mystery by again looking at Leviticus 17. It says, "I will set my face against any Israelite or foreigner residing among them who eats blood. I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood." I think that's pretty clear, right? And he says, if you do it, you're cut off. You're kicked out of the community. You're banished. Get out of here. Don't do it. That's how serious it is. And as you all know, especially in those times, being together in a group, in a community, was important. It's how you supported each other. They said, if you do this, you're out. Now, the ancient people did not have the medical or the in-depth knowledge about blood and its characteristics like we know today. Yet they were keenly aware that blood was necessary to the life of any creature. All creatures were created by God, and God declared them to be good. He even declared mankind to be very good. And since it is God who places value on life, it is only God who can proclaim that the life of any creature to be sacred. It is the very sacredness that gives blood the value for ritual atonement. We often forget that God's perfect holiness and justice requires that sin leads to the death of the sinner. He told Adam and Eve, if you do this, you will surely die. But however, in God's mercy, he allows a sacrifice, something to die in place of the sinner. This is the heart of the old covenant, heart of the sacrificial system. For the Jews, they made a sin offering, the sacrifice of sacred blood in place of their own. They would go to the temple and they would make a sacrifice for their sins. Now, the book of Hebrews is considered by many to be the interpretation of Leviticus for Christianity. It's a skillfully crafted book that shows how Jesus Christ really did come to fulfill the law just as he proclaimed in Matthew. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ came as high priest of good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Basically, the author of Hebrews is telling us that if an animal sacrifice could provide atonement and purification, how much more powerful is the blood of the divine Christ? You see, right here, the understanding of Leviticus is crucial to our understanding of our faith. It is crucial to the understanding of taking Holy Communion. We have to understand that sin is real. We have to understand that our sin is detestable to God. And our sin not only separates us from God, the penalty of sin is death and eternal separation from God. Through God's mercy, the law was established, and through the sacrifice of an animal, a person could be restored to God. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have a new covenant. We still need to be redeemed from our sins. We still need to be redeemed by a sacrifice of blood. But because Jesus is holy, because Jesus was perfect in every way, because Jesus was divine, meaning that he truly was a deity, the Son of God, Jesus' blood has eternal power. His blood can do more for us than the blood of any animal. The people of the Old Testament knew that there's life in an animal's blood. There is life in our blood. So how much more sacred is the blood of Jesus? How much more life is in the blood of Jesus? How much more is the redemptive power of Jesus Christ? You see, if we cannot grasp these key concepts, then the whole idea of our faith begins to fall apart. We have many pastors and theologians in our own denomination that take God's word apart and start picking and choosing from it what they want to believe. There are people that no longer hold God's word with its full authority. They want to go on feelings. They want to go on their own understanding. There are those who believe they are more enlightened or more evolved from the archaic Old Testament. If we begin to say that sin, that God has called sin, is okay, if we don't see sin as worthy of death, then why did we need a Savior? If we don't see Jesus as the Son of God, who was born, who lived perfectly, who shed his blood, died on the cross, if we don't see Jesus as the risen Christ who conquered death, and if we don't see Jesus as the one who will come back to judge all people, then our faith means nothing. If we take any one of those parts out of it, our faith falls apart and it makes no sense. And if we can't circle around these core beliefs, this understanding that we need salvation and it is only through Jesus Christ that we can have real salvation, then we're wasting our time here. Now, in a minute, we're going to be doing Holy Communion. And I want you to focus on these very words that we use often in our liturgy. It says, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By consuming these elements, we are seeking the Holy Spirit to work within us, to use the power of Christ's sacrifice to cleanse us, to purify us, to transform us, and to make us become holy. In addition to our redemption, we receive eternal promises. Revelation 7:14 tells us, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think the spirit of the scriptures captured in one of my favorite hymns. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is really nothing but the blood of Jesus that can redeem us. The scriptures tell us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. There is nothing we can ever do to earn our way to heaven. There is nothing we can do on our own to truly become holy. It is only Jesus that can put us in a right state to be called children of God. Through our faith in Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of redemption, the gift of grace, and the gift of love. All of this wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us stand now and sing that hymn together, hymn number 362.
Nothing but the blood of
You should have had an insert in your bulletin for our communion liturgy. If you do not have a little half sheet in there to follow along with, raise your hand if you need one. All right. Your response will be in the bold as we begin our service of Holy Communion. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Almighty God, creator of the universe, ruler of all nations, judge of all flesh, you have placed us, your people, in this land made rich with rivers, forests, mountains, and creatures great and small. Here you set before the founders and pioneers of this nation an opportunity beyond measure to build a realm of justice, peace, and freedom. Here you continue to call your people, freed from the law and baptized into Christ Jesus, to be a sign of your reign in all the world. For such a place, such a vision, and such a calling, we give you thanks. Praying we may ever join afresh the dreams you set before us as we join with your people in every land on earth and with a company of heaven in your unceasing praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Above all, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who sends us into the world to declare the good news of your kingdom to every creature, justice to all peoples, and good news to the poor, release for prisoners, sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. On the night before he was arrested and sentenced to death by the authorities of his own nation, he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Then when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so we remember and proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We pour ourselves out before you in praise and thanksgiving, a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. So pour out your Spirit on us and these gifts of bread and wine. Make Christ known to us into the breaking of this bread and the sharing of the cup. Renew our fellowship in him that we may be for the world his body, poured out for the world at this time and this nation, and at that great banquet in the fullness of your new creation, where justice flows like rivers, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, where none shall hunger or thirst, neither shall there be any war anymore. By him, with him, and in him, and the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God, now and ever. Amen. Communion in the United Methodist Church is open to all who wish to receive it. The early church often met each and every week to share in the Lord's Supper. And in fact, in history, they were often criticized and accused of being cannibals and of other things because these other cultures were hearing about people drinking blood and eating flesh. And when you get down and try to think about it, it does seem kind of weird, doesn't it? But when you go back to God's creation, when you go back to his law, and his understanding and the value of life, the value of his creation, and the value that he puts in you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you to a right and holy relationship with him. And that can only happen when there's an atoning sacrifice. When somebody or something has to die in your place for your sin. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus Christ, part of the Holy Trinity, came as a human being, fully God and fully human, in a mystery that we cannot understand. But he lived our life, tempted in every way. He lived perfectly, became the sacrifice for all people by the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, by being buried and rising again and ascending into heaven, just as God's prophets told us. And today we await his second coming. And we need to be prepared to receive him when he comes. We need to be prepared to stand in judgment. And we can only do that through the power of Christ's redeeming grace, only by the power of the body and the blood. I pray for you today that you are able to truly experience what Holy Communion is. Time when you offer yourself to God, when you offer yourself in repentance, and you allow the Holy Spirit to take these bread, to take this juice, and truly make them become for you the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. When you experience the true forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ, it will change you. And that song should be your song. Praising my Savior all the day long. When you realize what he has saved you from, you cannot help but smile and wait for the day that he comes to take us all home. Let us live each day in the presence of the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus Christ was the perfect and holy atoning sacrifice for our lives, so that we can live every day in communion with a great and holy God. Let us live joyfully as God's people. Go now and serve him in this world. Go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.